How many of you are feeling the joy of the Lord today? Amen. Now, I mentioned when we went to prayer, yes, it's a difficult time of year. It's time of year when a lot of people are not all that happy. It's time of year when our chemicals go crazy. Had a strange experience a few years ago back in Grant. We had an area ministerial association that was pretty large. Had 15 pastors who were in a room meeting at the Reformed Church in Grant that particular month. And one of the pastors, as we went around and we had our time of sharing and praying together and so on, asked prayer, and I thought it was a very courageous thing he did. He said, "I need some prayer." He said, "You know, guys," he said, "I got to be honest with you. I'm on an antidepressant." And some people began to nod. Then another guy said, "Well, you're not the only one, I am too." By the time they went around the table, what we learned is that 12 out of the 15 pastors who were there in the room that day were on antidepressants, which I thought was kind of an interesting commentary on our times. And so one of my very dear friends, who was in that group and hadn't really said anything, the next month when we were hosting the meeting at Grant Wesley and we got finished with the meeting, and I kind of asked him if he could go back into my office and I could talk with him alone, and I shared with him, I said, "Brother," I said, "you know, I think possibly you could consider that kind of a thing yourself." To which he began to laugh, and he looked at me and said, "I've been on one now for 3 years." He said, "This is me on an antidepressant." And so I've been giving a little bit of thought, and I'm probably 10% serious with what I'm saying right now, but boy, wouldn't it be nice if we had a room around here where we had some sun lamps and so on, and you could come and read the Word of God and sit there under the sun lamps, get some sun on your eyeballs, on your retinas, and so on, and see what kind of a difference that would make. Yeah, maybe you even would be spoken to by God to go ahead and to fund that. I don't know. I don't know what that would cost. Our bodies and our minds and our spirits are all intertwined. They all kind of work together. There's a reason that Jesus at one point said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so if you're struggling with that right now, I would just urge you, don't make any major decisions. You don't do that when you're not in the best frame of mind. Wait, buy time, tread water, do whatever you have to do, because you get such a distorted view of reality. I, for years, back in Michigan, thought we were getting a lot of snow. I want you to know I was wrong. No, I was. I remember being out one day in my driveway many years ago now, and I was shoveling, I think, probably 6 inches of snow, thinking that was, yeah. Oh, I'm just being honest today, Jim Clark. I'm being honest. I was shoveling about 6 inches of snow. Since I came out here, I'm learning inches translate into feet and so on. I was out there feeling sorry for myself, as I recall, and I did. It was the first time I thought about the people in Hawaii. They need Jesus. And after that, just like clockwork, every January, I'd be out there shoveling snow, and that thought would come to mind. Maybe there ought to be a Wesleyan church in Waikiki. Waikiki Wesleyan. And, oh, those people have souls. Oh, we're all concerned about the people in Alaska. You know why there are more Wesleyan churches, Cherie, in Alaska than what there are in Hawaii? Because people, when they go to raise funds for a church plant and they tell them God has called them to Alaska, people believe them. Just a thought. So so I don't know. I've been thinking about this this morning. I sort of had almost decided not to do this, but I'll just share this one thought with you. You folk are from North Central New York. You're supposed to be tough. I know you are. You're supposed to be hardy. You're supposed to slough this stuff off. Okay. So officially, right now, it is sloughed off. Amen? Sloughed off. Like dandruff. 5 feet of snow in 2 days. Big deal. Big deal. I may not talk that way Tuesday, but I can talk that way up here on Sunday. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. I mentioned to you last week, I believe, toward the end of the extemporaneous sermon that I brought, that I was going to be starting a series today. The subject of the series is jailbreak. I'm bringing a message by the title that is the same title as the sermon itself, as a part of a larger overall theme over the next several months of being transformed. And so you might wonder why the title Jailbreak, because I came to realize within the past few years that pride really is a prison for us. Pride traps us. Pride holds us. Pride keeps us in place. It keeps us from being able really to move forward in our spirits with God. It keeps us locked into poor decisions. It does so many different things. And so Pastor Mitch has tried to convey that on the front of your bulletin. I think you'll notice that he has done some of his Pastor Mitch art, and he has here a door, a jail door, and it's open, and you should have the perspective that you are looking out. I think the door might be hinged in the wrong direction there, but we'll overlook it. Looking out, and what a wonderful life is outside, what a terrible life is inside. And it's just the observation that I've had in working with people and dealing with people is that we double down and we double down and we double down and we double down on the very behaviors that may be destroying our lives. And so all change really begins with simply acknowledging that what we are doing isn't working, that what we are doing is not the right path, it's not the right way to take. Pride is a prison for us, and it's a prison that we need to be able to break through. Now, I also want you to know, and I'll touch on this next week, if not much this week, I think it's almost impossible for us to see pride in ourselves. We simply are seemingly incapable of that. Pride is usually something that in one way or another has to be reflected back to you for you to be able to see. There has to be some kind of an event or a person that has credibility in your life that serves as a mirror so that you actually are able to see that thing. Because when you are on the inside of yourself looking out, you don't see yourself accurately a lot of the time at all. And so this is what God tells us about pride. We have a number of different scriptures that we're going to touch on today that deal with that whole subject. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble. I think I've mentioned to you, I had that moment of insight a few years ago. I've told the story several times because it was probably one of those moments in my life where I really, really had a great illumination in a moment of time. I had gone up to our balcony at Grant. We had our sound system and all of that stuff up there. And two of the sound technicians were guys that I had prayer with on a fairly regular basis. They were prayer partners of mine. They were one of three or four teams of people that I would go to and ask counsel of or ask prayer from periodically. And so I went up and I asked Jim and Chris, I said, what do you pray for me about? And I named the situation, which is kind of an interesting thing to me that I don't remember now even what the situation was. The more significant thing for God, I think, was what he wanted to do in me. And I asked them for prayer, and Jim Nicholas is as honest as the day is long. If you ask Jim for an opinion, if you ask him to share with you what he believes is true, you're going to get the truth. You might not like it, but you're going to get it. And so Jim looked at me after I'd asked for prayer, and he shook his head a little bit. I could tell he had something on his mind. And he said, I don't know why, he said, but I think God wants me to share with you something that Chris here shared with me a couple of weeks ago. He said, there's some scripture about God opposing the proud. I said, yes, God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. He said, yes. He said, that really struck me. He said, because I realized at that moment, I have enough problems with the devil opposing me without God opposing me too. Yeah, that's good. And every time I've shared this with people, I've shared it just the way I experienced it. I've told people it was like in boxing, what they call a sneaky right hand. The one you don't see coming. All of a sudden, there it was, because, yeah, that's good, Jim. And then suddenly, boom, there it was. I looked at the two guys. They'd known me for many years. I said, guys, do you think I'm an arrogant man? No. I was when I was a young man. I'll talk a little about that next week. They said, no, you're not an arrogant man, Pastor. I said, but I'm a stubborn man. And that was the moment at which I realized that we have more than one manifestation of pride. Because in that moment, what I realized was that there had been times in my life when I'd been struggling against situations that I was certain was the devil trying to defeat me and destroy me, and actually I was wrestling against God who was trying to redirect me. And so my stubbornness in those situations was a form of pride that had caused me to be locked and confined from what God wanted in my life. And so really, I suppose the genesis of the series that I'm going to be preaching here was right there in that moment, because what I became aware of, very deeply aware of, was how we can have things that are holding us spiritually and yet, to the best of our ability, be seeking after God and not even know it. And so that was the part that I thought was very, very challenging. And so, yes, it's difficult for us to see it in ourselves. We often pray for the power of God to be sent from without ourselves, from outside of ourselves, rather than be released from within ourselves. When we cling to pride, I want to share with you when we cling to pride, and let me explain that. I don't believe are responsible before God for what we don't know. We are responsible to seek after him. We are responsible to be curious about our spiritual state. And yet, there are times that in your life, God ignores some things because he has other business that he is going to be working on in your life. It's as simple as that. And so, what is truth to you today may not be what was truth to you 20 years ago. How many of you have grown in the past 20 years? How many of you would say, I have a stronger commitment to God now than what I had 20 years ago? You have a commitment to seeking after God. You have a commitment to the truth. But how many of you now could look back at yourself 20 years ago, your 1995 self? You could look back at that person and say, okay, you don't have it all figured out yet. If you today could talk to you 20 years ago, how many of you would have something to say to the 1995 version of yourself? I would. I'd have a few things to share with the 1995 version of myself, some of which I'm going to be sharing with you here again over these next few weeks. And so what God had worked on in your life spiritually up to that point and what he is working on now may be two very different things. And yet a lot of the time what happens is we settle for change rather than pushing on toward transformation. That is, when we come to Christ, we focus on the changes that have to happen in our life that we might say are a bit more external. Maybe you're that person that when you got saved, God spoke to you and he said, okay, I want you to quit going to the bar. Maybe you're that person that when God came into your life, God said, I want you to quit chasing after women. Maybe there was some stuff, pretty serious stuff, that was taking place in your external behaviors. And you had a lot of change in those areas of your life. I don't know. Maybe you've given testimony about that. But then what tends to happen is as we progress with God and as we gain maturity, we get a little bit older. What tends to happen is the challenges that we have become more spiritual in nature. They become more challenges of our spirit, of our attitude. We can recognize more emotional challenges that might be there in our life. We can recognize more the relational challenges. And so the further you go with God, the more, in some ways I guess I would say, the more intangible the areas become in our lives that God is seeking to bring about change in. And so there is no place in your life where you are going to be able to stand on a mountaintop and say, I have arrived, I am like Jesus. Now, I'd like to tell you that there is, but there is not. Now, I believe in entire sanctification. Be explaining that through this year. That's a Wesleyan word. No, that's a biblical word. That's a biblical word that has a great foundation, and it means that God is able to deliver you from having to sin, willfully transgressing the known law of God. But having said that, there still are going to be imperfections in your life, I suppose, because you're going to have a lack of understanding, a lack of knowledge. You're not going to have perfect information. You will still, in other words, make mistakes. You will still be fully human. But God is speaking to me at this point in my life, wanting me to continue to grow, wanting me to learn from some of the lessons of the past. In my own life, I have learned certain things about myself. I've learned that I can double down on a bad decision because of pride. I did that once with a staff member. I'll just put it out there. I learned so many things out of this. Your board, when they were interviewing me, asked me if I'd ever made a mistake in ministry. Oh, yeah, of course I have. Well, would you be able to name one? I said, boy, I've made two or three mistakes I could put my finger right on in making hiring decisions of staff. And what I heard back was, well, everybody does that. You know, I think we've all had that experience, but I did. I was at a place in my life, we had to add a staff member. I kind of had in mind what needed to be added. We wanted to have a children's pastor. The children's ministry had outgrown the ability of our lay people to go ahead and to deal with that and take care of that. And the finances were such that we would be able to do that. And then as we got into the process and we put that out across the denomination and all, we had a resume that came in. I looked at it and wow, whoa, whoa. It about knocked my socks off. Found out later most of it was falsified. But I was trying to do my due diligence, and I was trying to check the thing through, and a good friend of mine who was pastoring a very, very large church had a reputation that their vetting process, if you will, was the most thorough in the entire denomination. And so I think I took a shortcut at that point, and I thought, okay, if their people have passed this gal through, because she had interviewed for two different positions and was a finalist, and the senior pastor told me personally, he said, boy, John, I really pushed him. I wanted to hire that person. And we hired that person, and it was a mistake. And I knew it very, very quickly, but I didn't act on it very quickly. Why did I not act on it very quickly? I could look back later and I could say it was my pride. I didn't want to be associated with making that kind of a mistake. And so I was determined that I was going to make that work. And I learned that I couldn't make that work. God could make it work, and the individual could make it work. I could not make that work. And so I doubled down on what I think in hindsight was probably a pretty bad mistake. I clung to it. When we cling to pride, we're choosing to embrace different personal values than those of Jesus. Jesus in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29 is quoted as saying this. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Those are the values of Jesus. And so when I choose to hold on to pride and I say, this is who I am choosing to be someone other than who Jesus is. And yet, my professed goal, the professed goal of my life, is that I want to be like Jesus. How many of you want to be like Jesus? You want to be Christ-like. And so, if you are going to truly become Christ-like, you have to have His Spirit in you. That means, actually, that you are going to have to renounce this prideful view of life that is so much a part of the world today. And I say a part of the world today, I believe it's been a part of the world from the very beginning. I don't think you have to go a long way. I think you can go back to the garden and you find pride. I think that you can go back shortly after the time of the garden when you look at Cain and Abel and you can see pride. You can see pride throughout human history. You can see pride, 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 pride. You can see pride, by the way, causing wars. You can see pride causing crime. You can see pride causing politicians to do all manner of evil. You can see pride everywhere you look. How many of you were disturbed this past week at the terrorist violence that took place over in France? I have no idea. I could say on the one hand what would motivate people to do that kind of thing, but I will say this. It's a narcissistic pride that causes someone to believe that whatever their values are more important than the life of someone else. And so pride, pride, pride. Pride is all around us, and yet pride is within us. So we're choosing when we cling to pride to embrace different personal values. We're choosing to lack power in prayer. Because God has said in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. If, conditional, if my people will humble themselves and pray. When we cling to pride, we are choosing to risk catastrophic spiritual failure. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18 says this, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Interesting meeting I was in probably about 15 years ago now in Mount Pleasant, Michigan, a meeting of the District Board of Administration. The district superintendent, Steve Skinner, was giving us board discipleship, and he had just read a book. And in that book, the author was talking about what caused spiritual failure in terms of sexual immorality, in terms of some major church leaders, and this is what the author wrote. He said, it seems that that process that ends in immorality begins in arrogance. And so after that, I kind of kept an eye. And I observed it to be true, that there is a place in your life that you can get to that makes you very, very vulnerable spiritually. As a matter of fact, I've shared a number of times in my men's Bible studies, the greatest danger that you will ever have spiritually in your life is when you find yourself saying these words, I deserve better. I deserve better. We'll talk about that next week also. And so here is what a spirit of pride does. A spirit of pride hugely increases our burdens. I learned over the years that I pastored in Grant that much of the great stress that I felt as I was conducting the first half, at least, of that ministry, probably I would say two-thirds of that 28-year ministry, was actually the burden of my own pride. It was the fear of failure. I didn't want things to go badly. I didn't want things to reflect badly. And so I put a tremendous amount of weight in every individual thing that was moving, every individual thing that was coming. I wasn't aware of it. I didn't set that down on my set of values. I didn't bring that into my decision-making at a conscious level. But what was happening, I later was able to see, is that I had the weight of the world on my shoulders. And I would say if I was carrying about a ton of weight in terms of stress, that usually about 150 pounds of it was circumstance, and about 1,850 pounds of it was what I feared might happen that would make me look mad. That honest enough? I'm not the only one. This is so often what I hear when people come to me for advice, for counsel. They will say, very often, I'm afraid of how this is going to make me look. Or I'm afraid of how this situation is going to appear to others. I am afraid what is going to be thought about me. And that is actually oftentimes a greater burden on our heart than the actual situation that we ought to be dealing with. In fact, it can take so much of your energy trying to involve yourself in image management that you have no energy left to actually deal with whatever problems are that are coming your way. And people collapse under a weight of this stress, and so much of it is unnecessary. That's why in part, Jesus has said, come to me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. For I, he said, am meek and lowly in heart. A spirit of pride dramatically reduces our flexibility because a spirit of pride takes a lot of options off the table. As soon as you yield to a spirit of pride, then it does become important what the appearance of things is. You don't want to back up. You don't want to do something that is going to actually make you appear to be less. Have any of you ever heard of a Mexican standoff? Mexican standoff, two people are holding guns on each other, and so neither one feels quite free to pull the trigger, but each one is still afraid that the other person will, and so on, and so there they stand in this untidy kind of a situation. I heard about a Roman standoff a number of years ago. About 35 years ago, I taught this on a district bike trip. We were in Ontario, God's paradise. I heard two Canadians talking about Ontario the other day. They don't like it. They think that life is better in the Maritimes, but that's for another day. There you go. The story that I read it in Reader's Digest magazine, had to do with the pridefulness of the drivers in the city of Rome, not New York, Rome in Italy. And they were talking about these plazas that they have there in the city, down near the center of the city, and we have roundabouts here, you know, and so forth. I'm not sure what you call them out here. They call them roundabouts in Michigan. What will happen is a driver will come and he will pause, and another driver will come and he will be blocking driver A. Driver B will be blocking driver A. And then what will happen is another vehicle will come and it will slide into place and he will be blocking vehicle B. And then vehicle D will be blocked by vehicle A, and so none of them can move. And all that's required to resolve the situation is for one of them, any one of them, to go ahead and to simply back up. Because if one of them backs up, everybody's able to kind of go shooting on through. But no, that would be a violation of their code. That would be a violation of their code. It would be to lose one's masculinity. It would be to discard one's self-respect and self-esteem. It would be to be putting oneself in an inferior position before others. And yet, that's what Jesus did. A spirit of pride has a corrosive effect on our personal relationships. Pride sits behind a lot of failed marriages, a lot of failed friendships. I realized a number of years ago that I'll just put it this way. When I was a very young man, what I began to realize was it was hard for people to maintain relationships with me because eventually somebody always did me wrong. And my spirit at that point in my life was this. I wouldn't have put it this way, but it amounted to this. The unpardonable sin is to do me wrong. You do me wrong and we're done. Well, the day came that I took inventory. I was reading through the Word of God, and Jesus said, "With whatever measure you use for others, it will be measured unto you." And I decided that I didn't want others looking at me through a magnifying glass. I decided that I did not want other people looking for the flaws in me and looking for the mistakes in me and having a negative view of everything I did because they wanted to see me fail, because they wanted to see me humbled. And if I was going to really have that in my life, I was going to have to take a different view of others. Spirit of pride is the single greatest impediment to personal and spiritual growth. The book of Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 2 says this. It says, "When pride comes, there comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom." A spirit of pride is very difficult to overcome because of the depths of its roots. Most people have a pride problem. And you'll hear this more than once over the next few weeks. Most people have a pride problem, actually don't have too much self-esteem, they have too little. Most people have a pride problem, it's a response to early life pain. And most people that I meet had early life pain. And so what we do is we kind of embrace this kind of a view of ourselves, and we hope that others will embrace this view of ourselves, that we are somehow a cut above, that we are somehow better. We have this competitive view in our relationships, and it's very, very difficult to overcome because when we think about ourselves inwardly, we know that we actually are suffering from low self-esteem. And we think, well, how can I be prideful if I'm suffering from low self-esteem? And we don't understand that it's the low self-esteem that is producing the pride. And sometimes the pride ends up resulting in low self-esteem as well. That's another day. A spirit of pride requires the power of the Holy Spirit to defeat. You will not be able to do it on your own. And so as we come to the conclusion, my mind went to an illustration that I heard my own father mention many years ago. Africans, when they hunt for monkeys, I guess they like to eat monkey meat. Africans, when they would hunt for monkeys, what they would do is they would take a gourd and they would cut the top off, thereby letting the sun bake it and making a narrow-necked jar that widened at the bottom. And they would tie it or chain it to a tree. and then they would drop a nut inside. The monkey comes along. The monkey is curious. Curious George reaches down with his long spindly fingers into the jar and feels the nut and takes hold of it. As he takes hold of it then, he has made a fist, and the fist contains a nut, and so now his hand is too large to pull back up through the neck of the jar, and the monkey is trapped. And the obvious truth is, all the monkey has to do to get out of the trap is to let go of the nut. But the monkey won't. He values it too much, and so he holds on to it. And ultimately, you see, he holds on to it at the expense of his own life. He is trapped, but he is trapped by his own will. He is trapped by his own desire. And it's an inescapable trap only because he will not yield. And so it is sometimes with us. I'd like you to stand with me. Transformation for a church and a community begins with transformation of the individual heart. And transformation of the individual heart for you and for me all begins with being able to embrace a spirit of humility and having the ability of looking at our lives and seeing us as others see us and as God sees us, rather than seeing ourselves as we wish to be seen. Heavenly Father, I pray today that you would do this much for us, that you would give us the grace of being able to see ourselves as you see us. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would give us the grace of being able to have reflected back to us through the Word of God, and perhaps, Lord, even through the counsel of others that we have confidence in who know us well, so that we can see ourselves and see the truth. Because, Lord, you have said that we will see the truth, and the truth will set us free. And Lord, freedom is what we want. Freedom is what we need. Freedom to be able to obey you. Freedom to be able to have thriving relationships. Freedom be all that you created for us to be. And Lord, we can't do that unless you help us with this thing. And this thing is so very large. This thing, Lord, has its hand and has a grip on the entire world today, and it's leading it toward a violent end. It's leading it, Lord, toward destruction. And we cannot see it. We cannot see it. We cannot see it for what it is. And so I just pray that you would speak to us, that you would do so gently if you can, but do so even if it has to be something other than gentle. Because, Lord, we need your truth, and we need your spirit, and we need your change. We thank you, Lord, for all of these things. In Jesus' name, amen.